and I'm just, you know, but when I seen them shoulders and see, yeah, I knew who it was. Amen. And such a blessing to have them. It's we're humbled that you would come up here and see us. Really, we are very humbled that you would consider us and I mean that. I really do. You kids know what tonight is? Kids church, yeah. Children's church tonight. Amen. Looking forward to children's church. Amen. Bible study this week at 7. Continuing on. And just moving right along into fall. And the weather is changing, but that's all right. It is what it is, and we'll just acclimate to it as it unfolds. But I'm glad you're here. Looking forward to what God wants to do here in the near future. Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And I want to read from verse 41. Luke 7, 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and saith unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, thy faith have saved thee. Go in peace. May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of his word. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I just want to preach a very simple message here this morning. Lord, helping me on the two debtors. The first thing that I want us to look at here this morning is the setting, or we could call it the context. You know, understanding the setting, understanding the context of a narrative is extremely important. It just causes you to see the big picture. It causes you to see things that maybe you wouldn't see if we just, you know, focused on 41 through 50. But I want us to look at the whole context of chapter 7. And Lord helping us, I want to broaden your understanding here as we put 41 through 50 then in the spotlight. Jesus enters into Capernaum. That's in the first verse of chapter 7. And a centurion who is a very wealthy man has a servant that is ready to die. And the Bible says that he really cared for this servant. He loved this servant. And he sent and he asked that Jesus would come and heal him. And he said, look, the centurion says, I've got people that come and when I say come, they come. You know, I've got armies or servants and so on. They just come when I ask them to come, and they go when I tell them to go. And Lord, if you'd just go, or if you'd just say the word, I know that he'd be healed. And Jesus says, man, I haven't seen this kind of faith in Israel. Your servant's been healed. That's Metzger's paraphrase there. And once again, as we move on in chapter 7, Jesus goes to a city called Nain. Nain was about 25 miles further from Capernaum, and it was an elevated journey. And as Jesus enters the city, he along with his disciples, they see a funeral procession. And just kind of look at this. Get this in your mind. Sometimes you shut your eyes and you can see it. Jesus is walking into, you know, it says city limits of Nain, you know, on the signboard, and Jesus is walking. But as he's walking, he sees this group of people coming out, and they're crying and they're mourning, and lo and behold, it's a funeral procession. And there's a widow woman and people that are with her, and they have this. The scripture calls it a bier, but it's a coffin, and they're carrying this coffin, and inside that coffin is the widow's only son, and he's dead. And it's just so interesting how Jesus just goes up and he touches the coffin and says, "Rise," and her son gets up, and and everybody marveled and everything, and this is his entrance into this city of Nain. John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to see if he really is Jesus. Are you really him, or do we look for another? You know, some people give John the Baptist a bad rap. They say he was weak in faith and so on, and I don't see that at all. I think John the Baptist was trying to get people, his disciples, you know, the Bible is very explicit. It says John had disciples, and they followed him they were loyal to him. Personally, I believe that John would tell his disciples, "You go find him, and you see for yourself if that's the Christ." John did not need to be convinced, because he's the one that baptized him, you know, took him down and introduced him. And behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so I don't think there was any doubt or wavering faith in John the Baptist. He was trying to get his followers, "You need to focus on Jesus instead of me." I mean, if we just took that whole thought right there and implemented it in our culture today, where we have the preacher that's in the spotlight and the oohs and the ahs of the megachurch, how they uphold, if they would just tell people to get their focus off of them and focus on Jesus, things would be so different today. Right. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, before their very eyes, as Jesus is moving on here in John chapter 7, the Bible says that he heals many of their infirmities. And it goes on and he says he healed many of their plagues. He delivered many from evil spirits. And the Bible says, and he gave sight to many that were blind. Now, once again, I'm giving you the context of Luke chapter 7. You know, when I sit there and the way I analyze and the way I try to see things in Scripture, Jesus always moved with purpose. He comes from Capernaum. He enters into Nain. Boom, he heals a boy that is dead, raises him from the dead that's in a coffin, and then he does this massive demonstration of healing, miracles and plagues and giving sight to the blind. It's almost, you know, what came to my mind when I was studying this, it was as if you're at the 4th of July, and you're watching the fireworks, and they start sputing off, and then there's the grand finale. Boom, 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 and everybody's oohing and ahhing, and this may be a crude comparison, but I see Jesus just giving a grand finale. Man, he's pulling out all of the stops. He's healing everybody. He's just moving around. I mean, it wasn't one person here, one person there. The Bible says there were many. Many people that were touched by him. And then Jesus tells the two disciples of John, I love it. He says, "You go and tell John what you've just seen and what you've just heard." Amen. You've seen it. You've heard it. Go tell John. Amen. I would have loved to have been there when they went and told John, wow, man, you wouldn't believe what we just saw. You wouldn't believe what we just heard. Amen. Then Jesus describes to the people who John the Baptist is. There has never been a greater prophet born of a woman than John the Baptist. He's not flattering. He's just telling the people how the character of John the Baptist is. But the key verse is in verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him, of John. And so you have this element here of Pharisees that were there, but they were just observing. They weren't convinced. They were the critics. They were the antagonists. They were the ones that were just there looking for a reason to pounce on Jesus and discredit him. They were there. Now, in verses 31 through 35, the Lord, he responds to these Pharisees like, you're just like little kids playing in the marketplace who play games. You know, they start playing the pipe and as if there's a wedding, and in a Jewish wedding, people dance and so on, but the little kids wouldn't dance. And then he says, well, you're like those that mourn at a funeral, and the little kids sometimes in the streets, they'll mimic a funeral procession. And he says, you're not doing this either. He said, you think John the Baptist has a devil, and you think, and you get after me for spending time with sinners. That's what he's telling these men. And then chapter 6, we won't go there, but it ends with Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount ministering to the multitudes. Now there's something here I want you to get. From the Sermon on the Mount with the multitudes, the Bible says when he went to Capernaum, an audience followed him. An audience. It just wasn't one or two, or it just wasn't his disciples. There was constantly a massive movement of people surrounding him because of not only what he was saying, but now what he's doing. Amen. The trip to Nain was about 25 miles, as we alluded to. And the Bible says, and much people followed him. You know, the Bible says that after he left Capernaum, and the next day he was in Nain. So they, from what I've read, it takes, you know, a whole day to walk that 25 miles, you know, and make that journey. How would you have liked to have been in that multitude of people on that hiking trip? Amen. Hiking with Jesus, you know, and going from here to there, you know, and because the scripture explicitly gives us the idea that there always was multitudes around him at this point in his ministry. Then he spoke to the people about John the Baptist. And now in verse 36 here, now let's look in our Bibles to verse 36 here of chapter 7. Now, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. One of the Pharisees. So while all this is going on, a Pharisee says, hey, I want you to come and eat with me. Years ago, there was a prelude to Azusa Street. You know, when the Holy Ghost fell in Azusa Street, Los Angeles, you know, and there was a mighty move of God that just engulfed our country. But there was a prelude to that, and it was called the Welsh Revival. There was a revival, and I should have wrote down the guy's name. But anyway, you can look it up. But this man, it just started as a little prayer meeting in a church, and then people started coming, and they said that over 100,000 people got saved in the Welsh Revival. And while this Welsh Revival was going on, that 100,000, you know, went out and told other people, and it just went on and on and on and on and on. But the thing that stopped the Welsh Revival was somebody invited the preacher to come to her house. And the revival took a completely different turn. It'd blow your mind if you knew who that woman was. Jesse Penn Lewis. War with the saints. So, personally, I think it was an attempt. Now, this is just me personally. I think it was an attempt of the Pharisee or the Pharisees to shut him down. He's got all this momentum, as we've just laid out for you in the context here. He's got everything is happening. And now, why don't you just come in here and spend some time with us? We want you to stop in for dinner. So my second point here this morning, I've already laid now a foundation for you. I've given you the context. So my second point is this. It's dinner time and table talk. It's dinner time and table talk. You could ask any of my kids, and you could ask even some of the guests that have been in our house over the years. When we sit at the table, you have no idea what might go on. I mean, when we sit at the table, I mean, sometimes we pick one another to pray. Sometimes we sing. Sometimes we just, you know, we just have fun, and who wants to sing? Well, what do you want to sing? You know, and that's our prayer and so on. And then as we're eating, we tell stories and we laugh and we even we'll have napkin fights. We'll ball up our napkins and while you're not looking, I'll try to put it in your glass, you know, and then when you drink it, you know, you got a napkin in your, I did that to Abigail one time. We were playing a game at the table. It was so funny. I threw a couple of chips. We were playing that cube, huh? Yeah, we were playing a game, and I threw a couple of the cubes on the floor. She bent over to get them, and I dropped a napkin in her glass. And then when she got back up, and after a little time, she went to drink out of that glass, and that napkin hit her in the, you know, it was so funny. Dad got her, you know. And I love it when I can get my kids. Amen. And it's only, the door is only supposed to swing one way, okay? That's the way it is at our table. anyway, but you know, we tell jokes. One time, I don't know if you kids remember this. I don't. You were like teenagers. I don't think any of you were married yet. But we had a young man come to our house with our barber, and he wanted to go on the mission field, and we're sitting at the table. And this young man, he's just a, you know, probably his early 20s or a teenager. I think he was a teenager. And he said, I want to go on a local missions trip or something. And just my family, just the kids, you know, we got seven kids, just us sitting at the table. We took up $1,250 for him, for missions. I mean, those are the kind of things that happen at our table. I mean, our table is, we set up late and we tell stories. The other night, Quentin and his wife was there and the Woolies, and we laughed. I laughed so hard. I laughed. And I laughed. So, you know, that's when it comes to table talk, you know, the manners may be wanting, but we have a lot of fun at our table. I remember one time my wife was setting the table. I think this was in Sierra Leone. It was, because you tell this story, correct me if I'm wrong, but you were setting the table and you just had this. She was making supper, and she felt like she needed to make more. You didn't set an extra plate. She just made more because she had that feeling. Well, this bush man, his name was Issa Bangura, he comes and he knocks on the door. And, he was a bush man. And he knocks on the door, and we have him into our house. It's hot in here. He has us into... we have him into our house, and Debbie gets another plate and silverware and everything. He was so bush that when he looked at the silverware, he was, what do I do? And so we just, you know, we caught on right away, and we say, you don't need to use that stuff. And we all started eating with our fingers, you know, rice and sauce with our fingers, because we wanted him to feel at home. You know, so there's all kinds of beautiful things that happen at our table. You know, today, oh, I could get on my soapbox. Today you go to some homes, some families, and everybody eats while they're on the run and this and that and the other. No, you need to take time to have family time at your table. Right. Amen. A lot of good things can happen at a table. Right. In Jewish culture, the tables were built very low. And so in their culture, it was called reclining at the table. You sat low, your feet were just kind of, sometimes they were just kind of behind you. You sat on them a little bit, had them, your knees bent like you're sitting on the floor they were, or on a big cushion. And they're reclining at the table. And as they were reclining at the table, a woman just walks in and approaches Jesus. She walks behind him. She doesn't get in front of him. She just walks in and moves in behind him. The Pharisees recognize her as a woman of the city. Most scholars agree she was a prostitute. She was a woman that just lived that bad life. And the Pharisees are shocked that this woman comes in. Simon the Pharisee, along with the other distinguished Pharisees, once again, it just wasn't him, because remember what we read, the context, verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the council. This is the group, amen, that invited Jesus in to Simon's house to eat. Amen. I look at it as, once again, another snare. Matter of fact, if you went to the end and remember what we read at the end of the chapter, and they that sat at meat with him, and they, it just wasn't Simon one Pharisee, but they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, plural, who is this that forgiveth sins? And so everything was stacked against Christ. And all these, Simon sees what this woman's doing, and all of these religious dignitaries and lawyers and so on are sitting there, and their mind is being blown and so on. And, matter of fact, Simon says within himself, this man cannot be a prophet of God, because if he was a prophet of God, he would know that this woman is a sinner. Her embarrassing display of emotions. It reminds me of the pre-actions of a person who really knows they need to be saved. And what I mean by that, when I gave my life to Christ, it was not an emotional time for me. But when I walked in the doors of the church there on 6th and Washington in Goshen, Indiana, at 24 years old, when I walked in there, I knew I was going to get saved. There was not a man or men in that church that could have kept me from that altar, because I knew I wanted to get saved. In my journey of ministry over the past 40 years, I've watched people in different places. You preach salvation, you preach on hell, you preach on the love of Christ. And man, I've seen people, man, they'll step out in the aisle and they are so emotional. I'm not putting that down. They're crying because, why? Because they know they need him. Amen. They feel that conviction, that moving, that wooing of the Holy Spirit, and they just can't get to the altar fast enough. If I could use Kevin as an illustration, when Kevin, he's giving me the thumbs up. So when I remember when Kevin wasn't saved and he came to hear Brother Boggs preach, and he sat right there. And when Davy Boggs got to the altar, the conclusion and calling for the altar, Kevin was sitting there just shaking like he was sitting on an ice cube. It was so cool. Pun intended. And and I got a picture of that on my phone. I mean, he just had to give his life to the Lord. You know, those are pre-actions. you know, to a person that before they meet the Lord, they just melt, and that's all before they pray the sinner's prayer. They're just in that, they're in that soft mode where they just want Jesus. This would have been shocking and controversial, to say the least, since sinful women did not touch teachers. She enters a Pharisee's house uninvited. Now keep in mind the multitudes, all these people, but there's one woman in that group of people that really needs Jesus. Amen. Simon the Pharisee, he saw this. And this is what aggravates me. He judged Jesus. If this man were a prophet of God, he would have known what sinner she is. He would be embarrassed if he really understood who she was, as if they already knew more than just casual, a casual understanding or town talk. That's from me. Well, let's look at the parable given. We've given you the foundation. We've given you some table talk. Let's move thirdly to the parable given. In verses 41 through 48, Jesus talks about this certain creditor that had loaned out some money, 500 pence to one, 50 to another. And they said, hey, we can't pay you. Either one of us can pay. And Jesus said, hey, the creditor said, forget it. Have you ever done that with anybody? Rhetorical question, of course. But have you ever just seen somebody that really owed you a lot of money and you just looked at them and said, forget it? That's the kind of Christianity that kind of touches the pocket. Just forget it. Move on. Ooh. Appreciate the quietness in here. That shows me that you're listening. And Jesus tells Simon, who do you think loved the most? And he said, obviously the one that was forgiven the most amount of money, the 500 pence. And Jesus said, you've rightly judged. Amen. But then Jesus goes on like this, and I just love the way Jesus dealt with people. In verse 44, and Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see this woman. You look at her. Look at this woman. The Bible says, and Jesus turned to her and said, look at her. Fix your eyes upon her. She said not a word. Not a word. I entered into your house and you didn't wash my feet. You didn't have anything available for me. And that was a very common custom at that time, because they wore sandals. And you know how the feet are when you wear sandals, especially in that culture. You come into a house and your feet are dirty. It was customary to wash the person's feet. And Jesus said, you didn't even do that with me. That's what also shows me that they had ulterior motives for getting him to slow down. And Jesus goes on and he tells them, you didn't wash my feet when I entered, but this woman here, look at her, Simon, look at her. She washed my feet with her tears. And then she wiped my feet with her hair. Look at her, Simon, look and learn. You didn't kiss me. And this is what's so humbling. This woman won't stop kissing my feet. Look at her. Look at her. You talk about humility. That's the parable given. Lastly, we'll give you the application. When our reactions speak louder than words. Again, the sinner woman said not one word. She did not come to eat at their table. Her hunger was so much deeper. Her actions. The Bible says that she washed his feet with her tears. To wash in the Greek language comes from the Greek word breko, which means to moisten, to rain, to pour like rain, to send down like rain. In other words, it just wasn't tears streaming down her cheeks. This woman was she was weeping over his feet. The tears were just streaming down her face, and she's allowing those tears to wash his feet. She was focused on what she was doing. It just wasn't an accident, but she made sure that in her tears, those tears were washing his feet. And then she took her hair and she began to wipe those dirty feet with her hair. Ah, man, I'd love to have been there. Jesus just sits there and he receives her humility, her devotion, and her love. But then Simon the Pharisee compares his self-righteousness to the life of a sinner woman. But Jesus compares her actions to his failures. The woman understood herself better than Simon understood himself. Since Simon had all these things going through his mind, Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. Christ knew the thoughts of Simon, but he also knew the thoughts of the woman and who she was. And Simon judged him. I had a pastor one time. A former pastor. I don't think he's pastoring anymore. But he told me. He knew a young lady that had super long hair. Beautiful long hair. He's telling me this. This isn't hearsay. And then years later, he saw her again, and they were at a gathering, they were at a fellowship, and he saw her, and she was on the other side of the room, and her hair was up to here. It was all short. And he just looked at her from across the room, and in his mind, he thought, man, she's gone worldly. She's whacked off all her hair. And in the course of the evening, he's telling me this. In the course of the evening, they run into each other. And she looks at him and she says, how do you like my hair? And he didn't know what to say. And she said, it's a wig because I've lost all my hair through cancer. He judged this woman. Man, we have to be so careful, folks. How we see people and how we perceive. If we could just see people through the eyes of Christ, the psalmist said, in Proverbs it says, oh, that thine eyes were as the pools of Heshbon. If we could see mankind through the eyes of Christ, I think we would be a lot less judgmental. Moving on. She came as a sinner, a woman of ill repute, but she left as a saint. One who had been forgiven of many sins, but she walks away in peace. Let me give you the moral of the story here, the moral of this parable, is that we are all broken. And we all owe a massive debt that we cannot repay. We cannot repay it. And you know, the sad thing about this parable is in verse 49, it shows us that the Pharisees still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. Hannah, if you'd come to the piano this morning. In conclusion, if I could rewrite this story, I would be the one who owed the 500. I sure love him a lot. It's really difficult for me at times to express how I feel towards him when most of you have been raised in church. And I know you love him too, but I sure love him a lot. Or Jonathan, come here. Come up here. I want to ask you a question. Do you know what happened a year ago? Let me remind you. You folks were in Fairmont, I believe, a year ago. And I was preaching a message on the breastplate, and I think it was an introduction. I looked in my notes, and it dovetailed with this event. We had an altar service. Brother Quentin, and Jonathan was down there. One of the things that I've taught my grandkids, and it's good for adults, that if you need me for prayer, just get my attention by raising your hand. Just about every altar service, Brooklyn always is raising her hand, wanting Grandpa to pray for. But there was Jonathan down there, and he raised his hand. And I went over to Jonathan and I said, "What's up?" And Jonathan looked at me. You know how he's looking, just like now. That so serious. And he said, "Grandpa, I want to get saved." He said, "I want to get saved, Grandpa." And so I knelt down there and I opened up my Bible and I led Jonathan through the sinner's prayer to Jesus Christ. That happened a year ago tomorrow. Wow. Give me nugs. Wow. But the point is this. At 24 years old, I felt the Spirit of God wooing me to get saved. That same spirit that took a man that had lived a very bad life, that same spirit called on a little man, convicting him. I mean, how old are you? 8? What could he have done up until 7 years old? But yet, I want to get saved, Grandpa. You see how it works? I needed salvation. He needed salvation. And now we're both saved.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen. You can just sit down. I wrote that in my journal. That's why I know all this. I wrote down, that was special to me. Let's all stand. There's a song that goes, "I owe a debt I cannot pay. I needed someone. He paid a debt he did not owe." Lord, help us never to lose sight of that. don't ever lose sight of who you are and where you came from. What's so awesome about that is this woman went through all these pre-actions is what I call them. And only after all this was done, because she knew what she was after. And Jesus looked at her after it was all done and said, your sins are many, but your sins have been forgiven. That's what she came for. She came for that. The Pharisees just couldn't wrap their mind around it because they were so caught up in their religiosity and they just couldn't understand it. Couldn't understand a message in tongues or something. They just didn't get it. They just weren't getting how the Spirit of God and how Jesus Christ was moving in a woman's life. And Jesus looks at her and says, go in peace. Woo. I want to just caution you. Be careful. Christianity is free. It's not supposed to be complicated, but man has made it complicated. I apologize for that. That's why we have church, and that's why we have Bible or Sunday school and Bible study to try to figure out what is right, because there's so many different things going on out there. Christianity is a careful walk. You know, when Jesus said, and we told this Friday night, broad is the way that goes to destruction. Narrow is the way that goes to eternal life. But he says, but few there be that find it. Are you on the narrow road? Are you, can you honestly say before God that I know I'm on that narrow road? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It's a good word. What a good story, what a good parable. Like so many things in Scripture, Lord, I see myself written all over it. But that's all right. It shows that you love me. It shows ownership. But Lord, I pray for each and every one here. You see where we're at? You see our actions. Do our actions speak louder than our words? Do they? As Peter mentioned this morning, can people watch our lives and see that I'm a Christian? Can somebody walk with me and just in a few steps see that I'm a Christian? Something for us to ponder. I don't want to miss out, Lord. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to prejudge people. I don't want to go down that road, Lord. I just want to give you my all. I want each and every one here, Lord, to give you their all. It's not going to get any easier. But Lord, we know you're with us, as was brought through the Spirit of God this morning. Your presence is here. Hallelujah. The altar's open. You're welcome to come and pray for a little bit this morning. God bless you.